the Lord in this place, and it's just been a joy to be here. Hope you've had a great day. It's been a beautiful day. And how many of you are married here tonight? Raise your hand real high. Let me see it. Just raise it and wave it like you're happy. All right? Okay. All right. How many singles we got here tonight? Just raise your hand real high so I can see. Got some singles here tonight, a few singles here tonight. Okay, let me ask you another question. How many have been married less than 5 years? Raise your hand. Just kind of give me an idea. Less than 5 years. Okay, got a few here tonight. How about 5 to 10 years? All right. 10 to 20 years. Broaden it out a little bit. Okay, a lot of 10 to 20 years. 20 to 30 years. Okay. 30 to 40 years. That's me. Okay. 40 to 50 years. All right. Anybody over 50 years? Anybody over 50 years? Okay. Got a broad spectrum of those who are married tonight, and that's going to be our topic tonight. We're going to talk about tonight marriage being precious, and certainly it is, and we want to talk about that, and especially in light of the culture and day that we live in today. Now, every one of you should have a handout. Anybody not have a handout, raise your hand, and somebody will bring one to you. Anybody else not have a handout? I just put a kind of an outline quickly together today, and we'll have some things on PowerPoint here tonight, and it'll just give you a guide to go by, and I hope you will take some notes tonight, and hope this time will certainly be a blessing to you. Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 13, and look with me at verse 4, and I just kind of want to start right there, and we'll go a couple of other places, but I want to start right here with a statement that God gives to us concerning the marriage relationship in the beginning of this verse. So look with me there at Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, where it says, marriage is honorable in all. Or in the ESV it says, let marriage be held in honor among all. Marriage is to be held in honor, the Bible says, among all. Let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight, and let's just ask His blessing upon His holy word tonight. Father, we love You, praise You. Thank You, God, that You are the one who instituted and ordained marriage, Father, and You're the one, God, who said tonight in Your word that marriage is to be held in honor by everyone. And so, Father, I pray tonight, God, that we might get a glimpse of what that means tonight from Your word. And God, we might get a glimpse of what it means to us personally and practically in our marriage relationships as husband and wife, whether we've married a few years or whether we've married for many, many years. And Father, I pray for singles tonight, Lord, as we know that statistics tell us, Lord, that over 90% will be married one day. So I pray singles tonight would listen very, very closely, God, because this is for them too. And Lord, I pray that You would just change our hearts, conform our hearts and our minds into the image of Christ, Lord, that we might be more like Him. I pray that You'd strengthen marriage relationships here tonight for the glory of God. Do that work in every heart, I pray, and in every home, which only You can. And we pray, we ask these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people together said, amen. Well, as a way of introduction, what I want to share with you here tonight, I'll be honest with you, over the last few weeks and even over today, just wrestled with what to share. I wanted to preach on marriage tonight, but I've got so many different ways I could go with that and so many really different messages that I could share with you that I just really prayed today, and I felt like God really laid this particularly on my heart. I was in a motel. I was somewhere preaching, and I really woke up in the middle of the night, and the Holy Spirit of God really impressed this passage upon my heart and really began to speak to me about some things concerning it and the need to really share this with the people of God. And so tonight, as I share this, I hope it will certainly be a blessing to you and a challenge to you from the Word of God. As I start, I want to share a short testimony given by a nurse who was tending to an elderly gentleman. And I came across this several years ago, and I kept this because it was the testimony that she gives is just very, very dear. Listen to her words. It was a busy morning, approximately 8:30 a.m., when an elderly gentleman in his 80s arrived to have stitches removed from his thumb. He stated that he was in a hurry and he had an appointment at 9 a.m. I took his vital signs and had him take a seat, knowing it would be over an hour before someone would be able to see him. I saw him looking at his watch and decided, since I was not busy with another patient, that I would evaluate his wound. After examining it, I saw that it was healed. So I talked to one of the doctors, got the needed supplies to remove the sutures and redress his wound. While taking care of his wound, we began to engage in conversation. I asked him if he had a doctor's appointment this morning, as he was in such a hurry. He told me no, that he needed to go to the nursing home to eat with his wife. I then inquired as to her health. He told me that she had been there for a while and that she was a victim of Alzheimer's disease. And as we talked, I finished dressing his wound. I asked if he'd be worried if he was a little bit late. He replied that she would no longer knew who he was, that she had not recognized him for over 5 years. I was surprised and asked him, "And you still go every morning, even though she doesn't know who you are?" He smiled as he patted my hand and said, "She doesn't know me, but I still know who she is." I had to hold back the tears as he left. I had goosebumps on my arm and thought, that is the kind of love I want in my life. True love is neither physical nor romantic. True love is an acceptance of all that is, has been, will be, and will not be. As I read that story, I guess I was reminded that this elderly gentleman had not forgotten something that I believe, unfortunately, that most couples in America have forgotten, and that is that marriage is very, very precious. In our text today, in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4, the Bible says that marriage is to be held in honor. Now, the word honor means to esteem something in a very, very high place in your life, or to count something as a priceless treasure unto yourself. Or we might say it means to be very, very precious. There are several other places in Scripture where the same Greek word is used but translated really as precious. I'm reminded of 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, where Scripture shares with us that we're redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1, Scripture shares that our faith is very precious. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, the Scripture says that we are given precious promises from God. So the Bible says the blood of Jesus is precious, our faith is precious, and the promises of God are precious. But in the same way, God views and holds marriage to be very, very precious. In Malachi chapter 2 and in verse 11, the Bible says in that verse that the men of Judah have dealt treacherously with the wives of their youth. And as we look at that verse, it says that they have profaned the holy institution of the Lord, which He loves, the holy institution of marriage. I use this text when I preach on the topic, what is marriage? But I just want to refer back to this for just a second tonight, because in this passage, it refers to these men of Judah dealing treacherously with their wives. But the statement that stood out to me in this text was they had profaned the holy institution of the Lord. Now, the word profane means to make common. That is, they had taken what God had called very, very holy, and they had made it something very, very common or something very, very ordinary. And as I read that, I thought to myself, you know, in America today, it seems like that marriage is just common and just ordinary to most people today, unfortunately. But God wants us to see, even as He talked to these men of Judah, and He said, listen, you have profaned, made common the holy institution of the Lord, which He loves. God loves marriage, He says. And because of that, if we went on into that scripture, He says, I'm going to cut you off. I'm not going to accept your offerings. I'm not going to accept your worship anymore. God wants us to understand the seriousness and the sacredness of marriage, that God holds marriage to be very, very precious. And then also in Hebrews 13:4, it says that marriage is to be held in honor. Then look at the end of that little statement. It says, among all. And I don't want to overlook that either, because what God is saying here is that marriage is to be held precious by everyone. Everyone is to hold marriage as being very, very precious. Every man, every woman, every teenager, every child, every church should view marriage as being very, very precious. Parents, I want to admonish you here tonight to teach your children to hold marriage as very precious. Teenagers need to understand that marriage is something in God's eyes that is very, very precious. As I think about my marriage relationship, and I think in my life, there's nothing, and I can say this honestly tonight before my wife, there's nothing outside of my salvation that's more precious to me than my marriage relationship with my wife. She is a precious gift to me from God. And our marriage is a very, very precious thing that God has given to us. The Bible is telling us that marriage is precious, marriage is priceless, and therefore marriage, now get this, marriage should be protected. Marriage is to be taken seriously, thought of sacredly, and it's to be preserved very, very carefully. Unfortunately, in America today, the prevalent attitude toward marriage is one that is not holding it precious, but one that is saying, you know, it's something that's just ordinary, it's common. In fact, I read about a recent movie. Some of you may have seen this movie, in fact, entitled 27 Dresses. And Kevin and Jane, when they first meet, Kevin tells Jane this in this movie, and this is just a recent movie that came out months ago. He says this about marriage. He says, believing in marriage is like believing in Santa Claus. It's a hypocritical spectacle. This last legal form of slavery, he says, the sole purpose of which appears to be to prop up a battalion of overpaid wedding planners, event caterers, and cake decorators, it rarely lasts. So what's the point anyway? Now, we'd have to admit, if you watch a TV show or you watch a movie today, that's pretty much an attitude that's prevalent in our society and in our culture today, is that marriage to most couples, unfortunately, is kind of like a toy that a child gets. Now, a toy that a child gets, they are fascinated with that toy when they first get it. And they like to play with that toy, but after a while, it loses its fascination. It's not that fun to them anymore, so they just toss it aside. And unfortunately, in America today, it seems like with many couples, marriage is like a toy to them that they are fascinated with when they first get married. And they get involved romantically with each other at the beginning, but after a while they get tired of each other, get distressed at each other, they distance themselves apart from each other, and then they end up in divorce. Statistics suggest that a growing number of Americans agree with Kevin, their actions showing that they somehow believe marriage is an old-fashioned idea with little relevance in today's changing culture. For example, I looked up some statistics recently, and listen to these. In 1970, 36% of all adults in America were single, and by the year 2000, that number increased to 44%. In 2006, for the first time in the history of America, the number of adults not married outnumbered the number of adults who were married. Now, what this is simply saying is today in America, singles are the new majority in America. That is, not those who are married are the majority, but those who are single or those who are unmarried are the majority in America today. Now, I think there's numerous reasons for this, but I believe that the main reason is that people are waiting much longer to get married. In 1950, the average man married at 23 years old, and the average woman married at 20 years old. I picked up USA Today when I was over in town, and it was interesting because they had a brand new update on the average age, some of you may have seen this, of a man and woman getting married in 2008. And the average age of a man and woman getting married in 2008 is, for a man, 28, and for a woman, 26. And so just in a few years, that age has increased dramatically, and statistics tell us that it's increasing upward every year. Now, we might ask the question, in those extra years before marriage, what are these singles doing in these extra years? Are they, they've got extra years to memorize the Bible, amen? Extra years to meditate on Scripture. Extra years to read books like I've got back here about how to be a good husband or how to be a good wife. Are singles meditating on Scripture, memorizing the Bible, buying books to prepare themselves for marriage? No, most singles, listen to me, church, most singles are naked and they're breaking God's commandments during these years. In this article today in USA Today, it says there's a new order in our society today for singles. School, career, and notice this, living together, and then marriage. School, career, living together, and then marriage. And statistically, that is what they're doing. A national public radio survey in 2006 reported that 80% of people in America at age 20 are sexually active. 80% of singles at age 20 in America are sexually active. Only 20% of women, when they get married today in America, are virgins. Only 20%. This means that most singles in America are doing something, and I'll just use a biblical word here, they're doing something the Bible calls fornicating. Fornicating is when you have sex with someone you're not married to. And as a result, marriage has become a disappearing institution in America. That is, marriage is, seems to be disappearing in our civilization. Now, this is exactly what Satan wants. Satan wants to destroy, redefine the marriage relationship. He wants it to disappear because it is the foundational institution upon which this country stands. The percentage of households in America that are home to a married couple has decreased from 87% in 1960 to only 49% in 2005. 87% in 1960 to 45% in 2005. What a tremendous, tremendous decrease in a period of 45 years that we see in our country of the number percentage of households in America that are home to a married couple. Americans are living longer, they're marrying later, exiting marriage more quickly, choosing to live together before marriage, after marriage, in between marriage, and as an alternative to marriage. Singles, I think God wants you to understand, and I'll just pause to say this, that God doesn't want you to have safe sex, God wants you to have sacred sex. Amen? That is in marriage. I recently came across an article when I was doing some research by William Weir of the Hartford Courant, which is a newspaper up in Hartford, Connecticut. And he made this statement. He said, the central institution of human social life is largely missing from the musical scene. And positive references to marriage are virtually non-existent. A look at last week's Billboard Top 50 finds plenty of songs about relationships in general, a few about dancing. There's even one about moving to Boston. But a single ditty about two people living in wedded bliss, he said, no, there's not one. He goes on to say that marriage has simply fallen off the charts in America. Does America view marriage as precious the way God does? I think from what I've shared with you here tonight, we'd have to say in general in America that most Americans do not. They view marriage as the men of Judah did. That is, they're dealing treacherously and they're taking marriage and profaning the holy institution of the Lord and making something that God has called holy. They're making it again something that is very, very common. But the question tonight, and this is a question I want to address to you, is how do you view your marriage? And that's what we want to look at tonight. How do you really view your marriage relationship here tonight? Now listen, your marriage or your view of marriage in general, your view of marriage in general will be no greater than the view you have of your own personal marriage relationship. That is, if you don't hold your marriage precious, then you won't view marriage as precious in general. So you have no greater view of marriage as being precious in general than you do of your own marriage relationship yourself. We cannot have an understanding of the preciousness of marriage without learning about the preciousness of marriage from God who instituted and ordained it. And I believe in the church today, in churches all across America, our vision of marriage must match God's high vision of marriage, which requires that we understand the preciousness of marriage from God's perspective. So I want to briefly share with you as we look at this tonight, the preciousness of marriage. I want to share with you two main reasons why I believe that God states that marriage is precious. And as I share these with you, I want you to think about these in light of your own marriage. I believe the first reason that God says that marriage is precious is because marriage is a divine design of God. Marriage is a divine design of God. Marriage is not a secular institution, but it's a divine institution of God. In the Bible, we see that before the institution of the church, before the institution of human government, God instituted marriage. It's the foundational institution, we might say, upon which all the other institutions rest and are dependent upon for their survival. So we need to see that God designed marriage. It's not a secular institution. And I want you to look back with me to Genesis. You don't have to turn back there, but if you'd like to, you can turn back to chapter 2 in Genesis. And I want to mention just a couple of things briefly with you about God's design of marriage. It's a divine design. And I think these are some things we need to be reminded of and keep in our mind today when we think about the preciousness of marriage. Firstly, I think we need to be reminded that God designed marriage for male and female. Let me say that again. God designed marriage for male and female. In Genesis 1:27, it says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him male and female, created he them." And then if we go over to verse 18, where we look at the first marriage relationship, the Bible says, "And the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. He said, I will make a helpmeet for him." And the helpmeet that God made for Adam was not another man. It was a woman. Amen. And it's very, very important, I think, that we stress this and understand this as part of God's divine design. In fact, in verse 22 and 23 of Genesis chapter 2, if you're still looking there, it says, "In the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her into the man." And Adam said, and actually in the Hebrew, if you go back in the Hebrew, it's actually Adam sang. Adam sings a song here when God presents Eve to him. And Adam says, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." When Adam saw her, he saw that she was different than he was. And he was excited about those differences. Amen. I mean, she looked a little bit different than he did. And he liked the way that she looked different. She was a woman. He was a man. I like what Elizabeth Elliot says. She says, "Throughout the millennia of human history, up until the past two decades or so, people took for granted that the differences between men and women were so obvious as to need no comment. They accepted the way things were. But our easy assumptions have been assailed and confused. We have lost our bearings in a fog of rhetoric about something called equality, so that I find myself in the uncomfortable position of having to belabor to educate people what was once perfectly obvious to the simplest peasant." When I read that, I thought, wow. Very, very godly woman, Elizabeth Elliot, says, listen, it wasn't just a few years ago the simplest peasant understood that God made male and God made female and that marriage was for male and female. But he says today, she says, today we have to educate people to something, to understand something that the simplest peasant understood just a few years ago. And I'll give you a few examples of what's happening in regard to this in America today. There's a lot of gender confusion, we might say. And that's one reason I'm bringing this up, because I think it's important that we understand what's happening in our country today. In Germany, a 12-year-old boy was allowed to become the world's youngest transsexual. Tim, now known as Kim, had declared himself a girl early in life. He has recently been undergoing hormone treatments and is now waiting for a sex change surgery. Even as doctors admit there are ethical difficulties in any case of a young child, they're going ahead so that the boy will not experience male puberty. He's now 14, and according to press reports, the child dresses in fashionable clothes, has long blonde hair and blue eyes, and dreams of moving to Paris to become a fashion designer. You say, "Preacher, that's over in Germany. I know stuff over in Europe's messed up, but that's not in the United States of America." Well, listen to the words of a recent article in the Miami Herald newspaper, Miami, Florida. "One little girl entering Broward County Kindergarten this fall is actually a little boy. Few will know this genetic truth because the five-year-old's parents and school administrators have agreed that it's in his best interest to blend in as a female. Mental health professionals have diagnosed Pat, not his real name, with gender dysphoria, a condition in which a person believes that he or she is the opposite gender. After 2 years of examination, they have determined that he is not simply effeminate or going through a phase. Our society is so confused about gender today that they come up with a new name called gender dysphoria to describe or give a condition so a little boy, to tell a little boy that he's not really a little boy. God didn't mean him to be a little boy. He was really meant to be a little girl. A little girl was meant to be a little boy." All I can say about that is baloney. Amen? God's design of the sexes, listen, is not a negotiable design, but it's a permanent design. I think first we need to be reminded, and I'm just taking a few minutes on this, that God designed marriage for male and female. Secondly, we need to be reminded in God's divine design that God designed marriage with distinct functional roles. He designed marriage with distinct functional roles. And let me just add to that and say, and these roles were rooted in creation, because that's important to understand. God designed marriage with distinct functional roles, and these roles were rooted in creation. Look at verse 15 of Genesis chapter 2, if you're still back there. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Now, as we look at Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15, and we look at other places in Scripture, we see that God has distinct roles for the man, and God has distinct roles for the woman. And the way God made a man, God made the man to be the protector and the provider. God said, I want you to dress the garden, and I want you to keep the garden, or I want you to provide, I want you to protect. And that's what that word keep means. A man is to be a provider. A man is to be a protector of his wife, of his family. The man is to be the head of the wife. We see that even in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. As we go down through this scripture where God gives man the command to name the animals. And by naming the animals, it indicates headship of the man, authority of the man. And the reason I'm saying this is in back in Genesis chapter 2 is because a lot of egalitarians today would say, well, the result of these functional roles is not, it wasn't the way that it originally was when God created man and woman. The reason it happened that is because man sinned. And so we need to understand, and John Piper, I think, addresses this very, very well. He says this. He says, in the Bible, differentiated roles for men and women are never traced back to the fall of man and woman into sin. Rather, the foundation of this differentiation is traced back to the way things were in Eden before sin warped their relationships. Differentiated roles were corrupted, not created by the fall. They were created by God. Now, again, that's so important for us to understand today because there's a lot of confusion in America today about gender distinctions as far as role relationships in a marriage of a husband and a wife. A wife, God designed her to be a primary, and I say primary, nurturer and caregiver, and the man to be the primary protector and the provider. And friends, God hadn't changed his mind about this. God still feels a way about this today that he did when he first created man and he first created woman. And God says, this is my design, this is my plan, and I want you to understand that I design marriage, and marriage is very precious to me, and I'm sharing this with you tonight because any time that we distort God's design of marriage, then we're not holding marriage as precious. And God will hold us accountable for that. Let me say something thirdly here about God's divine design. That is, God designed marriage to be a one-flesh relationship. A one-flesh relationship. In verse 24, Genesis chapter 2, it says, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be, what? They shall be one flesh. Now, Jesus gives us further insight into the meaning of this verse in Matthew chapter 19, when the Pharisees come to him, and they ask him the question, they say, Jesus, is it okay to divorce a wife for any cause? And of course, they're trying to trick him. They're trying to ask him a question to trick him into giving an answer that would be contrary to what the Bible would say. And so Jesus answers them this way. He says in verse 6, he says, have you not read that he which made them in the beginning made them male and female? I like that. I can imagine Jesus standing there and said, haven't you read this? Are you so ignorant? Don't you know this? You ought to know this yourself. And it's like, let me give you a little Bible lesson. Have you not read that he which made them from the beginning are male and female? And said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. Then he continues in this very well-known verse that we hear at many weddings today. And he says, wherefore there are no more two or twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, he said, let not man put asunder. That is, marriage is a divine joining of God between a man and woman into a one flesh relationship. Now, becoming one flesh is a heart, we might say, of what marriage is. It's a divine joining by God into a one flesh relationship between a man and between a woman. Now, I've taken a few minutes, and I'm not going to take a lot more time tonight. Some of this stuff, I'm sure you say, well, I already know some of this, but we need to be reminded in light of the fact that God says that marriage is precious and is to be held precious and viewed as precious by everyone. And part of doing that is understanding that God is a divine designer, is the divine designer of marriage. And God divinely designed marriage to be a one-flesh relationship. He designed it to be a marriage relationship where the man and woman have distinct functional roles. And also he designed it for a man and woman. So it's very, very important as we look at some of this to really understand that. Now, let me give you a second reason. I want to spend a little bit more time. And you may not have thought about this as much, but this is very, very important for us to understand. That is, not only is marriage a divine design, but marriage is a divine display of God. It's a divine display of God. And I want you to turn with me, if you would, to illustrate this and show you this back to Ephesians chapter 5. And this is a classic text when we talk about the marriage relationship. Normally we will go to this text and to try to get an understanding of marriage. So I want to draw your attention back to Ephesians chapter 5 and take a few minutes to share a few thoughts with you from Ephesians chapter 5 in regard to marriage being a divine display of God. Now let me start at verse 22 where the Apostle Paul starts and just read down through verse 33. So look at it with me as I read it here tonight. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with a washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, or a church of splendor, a church of beauty, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great or a profound mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now, as we look at this passage, many times we will focus in teaching this passage on verses 22 down through verse 25, 26, 27, and really talk about the roles and responsibilities of the husband and of the wife. But it's very, very important that we understand the purpose of marriage, and it's only when we understand the purpose of marriage that we can really, in that light, understand how to carry out the roles and responsibilities of marriage that God has given to us. And in this passage, God gives us, as we look at it, the purpose of marriage. And that purpose is to be a divine display of Jesus Christ and his church. And again, until you understand God's purpose in marriage, you'll not properly fulfill the roles and responsibilities of marriage. Right living in marriage begins with correct biblical understanding of marriage. So look at it with me. Look at verse 31 again. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Now, what Paul does here is he goes back and requotes what God said in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. Now, if he had left it right there, then we would have known no more, really, about the divine purpose of marriage than we would have known from reading Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. But he doesn't stop there. And verse 32 is very, very significant in understanding God's divine display of marriage, God's divine purposes of marriage. When Paul adds this to it, he says, this is a profound, or this is a great mystery. Very interesting. Paul says, listen, what I just said to you is a great mystery. Now, mystery is something that we cannot understand. We can't understand a mystery unless we have divine illumination. That is, God through His Holy Spirit has to divinely illuminate us to an understanding of a mystery of God. And Paul here is about to unveil the mystery of the marriage relationship. And this is what he goes on to say. He says, here's the profound mystery. Let me share with you what this profound mystery is. Let me show you what God's purpose really is in the marriage relationship. And he tells us at the end of verse 32 when he says, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So Paul gives us an unveiling of the mystery of marriage by stating that marriage is a divine display. God intended marriage from the beginning, even with Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve didn't even know it themselves, but their marriage was to be a divine display of Jesus Christ and His bride, the church. So God created marriage to be a divine display of the relationship between Jesus Christ and between His church. I like what C.J. Mahaney says. He says, understanding God's divine design of marriage will affect your motives, your attitudes, and your behavior in marriage. And basically what he's saying, like many other writers, he's saying, listen, until we understand that marriage is a divine display of God, of the relationship of Jesus Christ and His bride, that God intends for our marriage relationships, the purpose of your marriage, the purpose of my marriage, is when people observe our marriage, they might get a picture, they might get a parable of the relationship of Jesus Christ and His church. And C.J. Mahaney says, listen, until you understand that, it will affect your motives, it will affect your attitudes, and your behavior in marriage. That is, you can't have the right motives, you can't have the right attitudes, you can't have the right behavior in marriage until you first understand that marriage is a divine display of a heavenly institution on earth. In other words, God patterned marriage after Christ's covenant relationship with His church. One writer put it this way, and when I read this, I thought it was very, very good. She said, since marriage should be God-centered and not me-centered, our main care must be to honor God's holy name and to fill His holy purpose. A lax attitude towards divorce comes from putting the feelings of sinners before the feelings of God. Just think about that statement for a second. And let me just give it to you again. A lax attitude towards divorce comes from putting the feelings of sinners before the feelings of God. God created marriage not first and foremost, now listen, to meet our needs, but to advance the kingdom of God. That is, the purpose of marriage is not primarily to get our needs met in the relationship as a husband and as a wife with each other, but rather to reveal the relationship of Jesus Christ and His church. And I believe because of that, Christians need to have a covenant mindset about marriage. John Piper says this. He says, staying married is not about staying in love. It is about keeping covenant till death do us part, or as long as we both shall live. It is a sacred covenant promise, the same kind that Jesus made with His bride when He died for her. When I wrote the book, What is Marriage? And I preached the message, What is Marriage? And I know I preached this here several years ago when I was here. I say in that message that a covenant involves great expense, the great expense of the giving of one's life away for the good of the one that you enter into covenant with. And a covenant involves the great expectation of till death do we part. And God wants us to understand in our marriage relationship that we are to have a covenant mindset in the same way that Jesus has a covenant relationship with you and I as the bride of Christ. We're to have a covenant mindset in the marriage relationship as a husband and as a wife. Now, this brings up a question. How can I, in my marriage, how can I make sure that my marriage is a divine display of Jesus Christ in the church? How can I make sure that that's happening in my marriage? That should be a primary question every one of us should ask if we want our marriage to glorify God. If we want our marriage to be precious before God, and held precious in the sight of those who observe it. So I want you to look with me at verse 33. And I think as we look at verse 33, and I really believe Paul, he really takes time in verse 33 to reiterate some things here that he's already mentioned in verse 33, where he says, "Nevertheless, let every one of you," speaking to the husbands here, "in particular, so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." You know what Paul is saying? He said, listen, a husband, listen, the primary thing you need to do here, if you want to make sure that your marriage is a divine display of Jesus Christ and the church, is a husband needs to love his wife, and the wife needs to respect her husband. A woman's number one need is security, and a man's number one need is respect. And certainly Paul says that in verse 33. He says, listen, husbands, you need to remember something here. If you want your marriage to be a divine display of Jesus Christ and his pride and his church, then you need to remember that you are to love your wife right. You're to love your wife even as yourself. He says, wives, if you want to make sure on your side as a wife that your part of the marriage is a divine display of Jesus Christ and his bride, you need to make sure that you give respect or reverence to your husband. So a husband displays Christ in marriage when he loves his wife as himself. Now, how do we do this? I want you to jot some of these things down. I don't have this on your outline, but I want you to jot a few of these things down, just very practical things I think that will be helpful to us as we think about this. How does a husband, in the relationship with his wife, make sure that he is being the husband that he ought to be, that pictures Jesus Christ loving the church? Number one, I believe that we do this as a husband by giving our wife security in the relationship. By giving her security in the relationship. Now, praise God, each one of us here tonight are secure in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen? Nothing shall separate us from the love of God. Now, I don't know about you, but I continually love to read verses in the Bible in God's love letter to me that says, listen, you're secure, you're sealed until that day in the relationship with me. I am your groom, and you are sealed until that day. Isn't that wonderful? Amen? And as a bride of Christ, Christ gives me security in the relationship because he loves me. Now, in the same way as a husband, you need to continually give your wife security in the relationship with her, showing her that you love her, and continually telling her that you love her. I mean, you say, well, I had a lot of men say, well, I told my wife last month I loved her. She needs to hear it today. She needs to hear it multiple times today. Amen, ladies? You want to hear it? Most wives want to hear their husband say, listen, I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you. I mean, they want to hear it over and over and over again. They want security in that relationship. And I'd even go so far to say, you ought to add something else to that. I love you. And hey, baby, I'm never going to leave you. I'm always going to be here for you. And that's really giving her security in the relationship. You know, I love you also says, I'm going to spend time with you. Do you know you spend time with who you love? Isn't that right? Amen? I mean, if you love the Lord, if you love God, nobody has to beg you to read the Bible. You love him. You do it because you love him. You spend time in the Word of God because you love God. Listen, if you love God, you'll spend time praying to God. You come to the house of God. You don't have to beg you to do it because you love God. You spend time with what you love. Now, guys, you show love to your wife when you spend time with her, doing things to show her and demonstrate your love toward her, taking her out on a date night, taking a walk with her, taking time to sit down and read the Bible with her, taking time to pray with her. All of that is showing love to your wife. So I believe a husband, we might say, we might demonstrate the divine display of Christ loving his church, firstly, by giving his wife security in the relationship. Secondly, and let me just say, man, I think this is very, very important, by treating her with dignity. By treating her with dignity. And guys, I want to remind you of something here, because I think we really need to be reminded of this as husbands. Your wife is an equal image bearer of God with you. That is, just because the Bible says you're the head of your wife doesn't mean that you're better than your wife. Amen? It doesn't mean you're superior to your wife. It doesn't mean you're inferior to your wife. The Bible says that we're both created equally in his image. We have equal value before God. Now, in the same function. God has different functions for husband and wife, but we're equal image bearers before God. When I make a decision, give you an illustration, when I make a decision, if I don't view my wife as being an equal in value and image of God, if I don't view her with dignity, I'm not going to ask her what she thinks. I won't ask her, but you know, I do view her opinion. I think my wife is a very intelligent woman. I value her opinion. So when I make a decision, I don't just ignore her. I don't turn my ear away from her. We discuss our decisions together, and we try to come up with a decision that is agreeable to both of us. I mean, sometimes I go to her wishes. Sometimes she yields to my wishes. If we can't agree on something together, since I'm the husband and I'm the head, I make the final decision of which I'm held responsible for. Amen? And so it's very, very important, I think, as a husband, to realize that we reflect the divine display of Jesus Christ in His church when we give our wife security, but also when we treat her with dignity and treat her with great respect for who she is. Let me say, thirdly, by living a holy and pure life. By living a holy and pure life. We're the bride of Christ. Jesus is the perfect man. Amen? Jesus has never sinned. Jesus has character. Jesus is pure. Jesus is holy. And when we take on the name of Christ, when I call myself a Christian, that's something I can be proud of because Jesus is perfect. He's sinless. And I am the bride of Christ. He has utmost character. In the same way, your wife, guys, when she takes on your name, she should be able to take on the name of someone she can be proud of. She should be able to take on the name of someone who has a purified character, who has integrity in their life. You should be a man of character. You should be a man of integrity. If you want to display the divine display of God in your marriage relationship as a husband and as a wife. I remember years ago when I used to work as an engineer on nuclear power plants, and we would check what they call the integrity of the system. We had these giant steam lines, and high-pressure steam would come through these lines, and when we checked the integrity of the system, basically we were checking it to make sure there weren't any leaks in the system because it was extreme pressure in these pipes. And when I thought about that, I thought, really, to have integrity is to make sure that I'm a man who doesn't have any leaks. That is, I am what I am before people, and I'm the same man when I'm by myself. A man of purified character, a man, we might say, that doesn't have any leaks. You can't be that man. That's a divine display. Your marriage is not a divine display of Jesus Christ and His bride if you're not a man of character and integrity. If you're a man who goes home and gets on the internet and gets involved in pornography. If you're a man who's slipping out magazines and reading those magazines. If you're a man who's watching movies that you shouldn't be watching. If you're dishonest in your relationship with others. If you cheat on your taxes. And I mean, we could go on and on and on. We need to be men of integrity and character through and through. And so it's very, very important that we look at that and understand that if we're to be the man that God wants us to be to represent Christ in the relationship with our wife. Let me say number four. A husband displays Christ in marriage, number four, by not abdicating his headship to his wife. By not abdicating his headship to his wife. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6, it says, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her." Now notice it says, "with her, and he did eat." You know, when I read that verse, and I've studied this verse, there's different opinions on this verse. But I thought to myself, you know, he's right there with her. What did Adam do? The answer to that question is he did nothing. Amen. Unfortunately, in America today, there's a lot of men who are doing nothing. Do you know in your relationship, listen to me, guys, if you abdicate your headship to your wife and you're not doing what God called you to do in leading the relationship in a godly direction as being the head of your wife, then that's a sin. It's a sin of doing nothing in your marriage relationship, just like Adam did nothing in the original sin. He was with her. He did nothing. And as men, we need to make sure that we're not abdicating our headship to our wife. Number five, we need to understand, I think, also, a husband displays Christ in his marriage, but not abusing his headship through domination and violence. Through domination and violence. And see, the curse in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16, it says the woman or the wife would have a desire for her husband, that is, to control him, but the husband would rule over her. Now, that word rule is a very strong term. It means he would rule with his strength and power. He would no longer rule in a loving way as a head of his wife, but he would rule in a dominating way. He would start being a tyrant to his wife. I came up with some statistics. I was looking at this recently, and I came across this, and it really shocked me. It said 31% of American women report being physically or sexually abused by a husband or boyfriend at some point in their lives. This is according to a 1998 Commonwealth Fund survey. Nearly 25% of American women report being raped and or physically abused by a current or former spouse, a cohabiting partner, or a date at some time in their lifetime. In fact, we're counseling a young lady right now whose husband is verbally and physically abusing her. I came across another statistic that said that up to 7% or even more than 7% of men in our churches today are physically abusing their wife. Listen, guys, you're not representing Christ. You're not being a divine display of Christ and His church if you're abusive to your wife. So we see a husband displays Christ in his marriage by giving her security, by treating his wife with dignity, by living a holy and pure life, by not abdicating his headship to his wife, but not abusing his headship through domination and violence. And let me say sixthly and lastly, by not abandoning his headship by leaving her. By not abandoning his headship by leaving her. And I think of the verse in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, where it says, "But if any provide not for his own house, and especially of those of his own house, he's denied the faith, and he's worse than an infidel or an unbeliever." God says, listen, as a husband, we're to provide for our wife. We're not to leave them. We're not to abandon them. But we're to take care of them. Actually, the word husband means to take care of. You've heard of animal husbandry, and it means the science of taking care of animals. To be a husband to a wife means I am to take care of my wife. I'm not to abandon her, but I'm to take care of her. Now, we've talked about how a husband displays Christ in marriage. How does a wife display the church in the marriage relationship? Let me just give you a couple things and we'll close. I believe a wife displays the church in marriage. As we look at this, it says, firstly, that she shows respect to her husband. She shows respect to her husband. See, and the wife see that she reverence her husband, or that she holds him. That word reverence, or to revere, means to hold him in awe. Now, ladies, look over at your husband right now. Do something for me. Look over in your husband right now. Look in his eyes and just say, "Honey, you're awesome." And when you tell him, "Honey, you're awesome," what that's saying is, "I'm revering you. You're awesome to me." And you know what? Now, listen to me, wives. Us guys need that. We really do. We need that respect. The number one need for men is respect. The number one need for women is to be loved. But the number one need for men is to be respected. And so it's very, very important. That's why Paul brings this up before he closes in verse 33. He says, "You wives, see that you reverence your husbands. If you want to be a divine display of the church in the relationship, this earthly relationship that pictures a heavenly relationship between Jesus Christ and His bride, then you make sure that you give reverence to your husband, even as my bride, the church, is to revere or hold me in awe." And I believe her wife reverenced her husbands. Let me just mention a couple things. You might jot these down. By submitting to her husband. But let me just add this. By joyfully submitting to her husband. By joyfully submitting to her husband, complying to her husband's wishes out of devotion and not out of duty. You know, as a bride of Christ in the church, if we comply to the wishes of Jesus Christ as my head and I do it out of duty, then I'm living in legalism. I am to do it out of devotion to Him. And it's the same way. I submit unto Christ out of devotion to Him. And I joyfully do that. He is my head. He is my Savior. And if we want to be a divine display as a wife, even as a church, then a wife does that by submitting to her husband out of devotion and not out of duty. Let me say, secondly, by enjoying him and having fun with him. You know, your husband wants you to enjoy your time with him, in fellowship with him. Your husband wants you to have fun with him. Men want to have a recreational partner in marriage. That's very true. I have men many times will say, my wife is just not a recreational partner. She don't have fun with me. Doesn't seem she enjoys being with me. Now listen, as a bride of Christ, I enjoy Jesus. Amen, don't you? I enjoy being with him. I enjoy my time with him. I enjoy reading the Bible. I enjoy taking time to get to know him better. In the same way, a wife who is displaying the church in the relationship of Jesus Christ and his bride is enjoying her husband, taking time to get to know him better, having fun with her husband. Let me say, thirdly, by noticing him and commenting about him. And again, this is part of reverence. This is part of holding him and revering him, is to notice him. Do you know God wants us to notice him in all things? Amen? When we go outside and I look at the sky and I look at nature, God wants us to notice him. And by noticing him, it makes me think about him. And in the same way, a husband wants his wife to notice him. He doesn't want his wife to think that his wife, that he's out of her mind. He wants her to notice him and to comment about him. I like it. Listen, I like it when Debbie comes up to me and says, hey, says Sam, boy, you're good looking today. I like your hair, you know. And she'll say, bend over, let me kiss you on top of your head. And see, that's why I haven't never got a toupee up here, because I really like the kissing up here. But all the time she notices things, and she'll comment about that. She'll say, I really like what you got on. I like this, or I like that. And she's always noticing and commenting. And that shows respect. And it's very, very, very important to a man. Ladies, I'm just trying to share some very practical things with you. Let me say also, you reverence your husband by encouraging him. Encourage him. God wants our praise. God wants us to praise him and talk about his wonderful attributes and to thank him. And your husband wants you to encourage him. And you do that by thanking him. And you do that by praising him and telling him when he does things that are good. Like I can go outside and I can work on something outside in the yard, and Gabby will come out a little later and say, boy, that you did a good, great job on that. That's great. I was talking to a young couple last week, and this really hit me because this guy was talking about fixing up. He was building some shelves in a room. And he said, you know, when I build these shelves, he said, I know my wife's going to just come in and tell me how I did them wrong. And he said, because everything I do around the house, she always just tells me what I do wrong. He said, I can do something to try to make her feel better. Do something she wants done, but she always finds something wrong with it. She doesn't encourage him. She degrades him. And that's not showing respect. I'm reminded of the verse in Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 4 where it says, a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. You know, a godly wife, the Bible says, it's like placing a crown on her husband's head. It's like crowning him king. But in the end of that verse, it goes on to say, but she that makes him ashamed, or a wife that makes her husband ashamed, is as rottenness in his bones. Don't make your husband ashamed of you. Be that virtuous woman. Be that godly wife that gives reverence to her husband. I think it's so important. Tonight, as we look at each one of our individual marriage relationships, and this is what I want you to get out of this message tonight. As you think about your marriage, is your marriage a picture of the divine display of Jesus Christ and his church? When someone looks at you and looks at your marriage relationship, do they see a picture of Jesus Christ, of the husband loving his wife as Christ loves the church, of a wife joyfully submitting unto her husband as unto the Lord? Is that what they see? Do they see a marriage relationship where that you celebrate your marriage relationship? That you're living joyfully together as a husband and wife? That your marriage doesn't look like it's dull, that it's drear, that it's something that you're just putting up with, but it's something that you're really, really enjoying? And see, that's what God intended for marriage to be. And if our marriage is not that way, then we're not the divine display of Jesus Christ and his bride, the way God would want us to be. And we're not holding marriage as precious to everyone around us. God wants the world, God wants your children, God wants brothers and sisters in Christ, God wants this community, when they look at this church, when they look at marriages in this church, God wants them to be able to see that marriage is precious. And the way that you show them that marriage is precious, and the way you show your children, the way you show your neighbors, the way you show the people at your job place, because they're hurting, they're looking for answers. I believe one of the greatest witnessing tools we have today in America is to live a marriage relationship that's godly and pleasing to the Lord, that's a joyful celebration of Jesus Christ, a picture of Jesus Christ and His church. And when couples see your marriage relationship that way, they say, you know, how is your marriage so good? And you say, it's all because of Jesus. It's all because of the grace of God. I believe it's one of the greatest witnessing tools that we have available to us today, just realizing the preciousness of marriage and living out that relationship in the way God wants us to live it out. Let's bow our heads tonight. Heads bowed, eyes are closed. And the question I'd ask you tonight, as we close tonight, is, can you honestly say that your marriage is a divine display of Jesus Christ in the church? Even as I talked about how a husband displays the relationship of Christ toward his church a moment ago, and even as I talked about how the wife displays the church in her relationship with Christ a moment ago, could you tonight really say, honestly, as a husband, that you are loving her, really loving her? Amen. When I read this verse, every time I read it, I've studied this passage for years. But when I read this verse, it really humbles me to think that I'm supposed to love my wife. I'm supposed to love Debbie in a sacrificial way, in a covenant way. It says, I'm going to die to myself for the good of the one that I've entered into covenant with, even as Christ did with His bride. And I'm going to show that to a world around us that doesn't hold marriage as being precious. I'm going to be a husband who loves his wife. I'm going to be a husband who leads her. I'm going to be a husband who lifts her up and encourages her. I'm going to be a husband who spends time with her. I'm going to be a husband who washes her in the Word of God. I'm going to be a husband who prays with my wife. I'm going to be a husband who doesn't abdicate his headship to his wife. He doesn't abuse that headship. He doesn't abandon his headship. But a husband who truly loves his wife as Christ loves the church. And guys, I pray tonight, in just a moment, that you would take this to heart tonight, what I've shared with you. And you would ask yourself some very, very deep questions tonight in response to the Word of God. And the question is, am I really displaying Jesus Christ in my marriage in the way I love my wife? And wives, I'd ask you tonight to really take a moment and examine yourself as a wife and ask yourself the question, am I really being a wife who reverences her husband, even as a church reverences the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ? Am I submitting to Him out of devotion, joyfully submitting out of devotion, not out of duty? Am I encouraging Him? Am I really encouraging my husband, or am I nagging him? Am I enjoying my relationship with my husband? Am I passionate in my relationship with him? Am I being that wife that God has called me to be? Husbands and wife, where you're sitting right there tonight, I want you to just reach over and hold hands with each other. And I want to pray. And as I pray tonight, I ask you just to really examine yourselves, examine your marriage relationship. And maybe tonight, you'd like to just make a fresh commitment to God to be a divine display in your marriage of Jesus Christ and His bride. Father, we love you and praise you, and thank you, God, for this time we've had tonight. And I thank you, God, for the attention of everyone here, the good crowd that's here, all the couples, the singles. But God, as we come to this time of response, to the Word of God. I pray, Lord, that, God, we've not just been hearers of the Word only, but God, that we've been doers. And God, that we would take time to implement and put into practice the things that You have shown us from Your Word. Break our hearts as husbands and wives. God, I pray to be that picture of Jesus Christ and His church to the world around us who doesn't hold marriage as precious. Father, I pray for every husband. I pray for every wife here tonight. If there's some here tonight that need healing, I pray for healing in that relationship. And God, I pray as we leave tonight in just a few minutes, as husbands and wives walk out this door, as they get in their cars, they go home tonight, God, I pray that they would take time to talk to each other. They take time to discuss this word tonight and respond to it. Be open to each other, transparent with each other, communicate with each other, pray together. And God, that their marriage relationships would be made stronger because of it. But God, most of all, that we would glorify You in our marriage relationships to a world around us that they could see a picture of Jesus Christ and His church. Help us to understand this foundational principle of the purpose of marriage. Lord, we love You, we praise You, and we thank You for all that You have done for us and given to us. In Jesus' name, and amen.